We are in 1 Timothy, and today we begin a new chapter in the letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I'd like to preface these comments by saying that here we see that the Apostle transitions. He broke out in praise, if you will, in verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And gave us that wonderful, wonderful confession. That wonderful confession that goes like this. And I'll just give it to you. It's there in your Bibles. You can see it, 1 Timothy 3:16. Great indeed, we confess. Paul and Timothy and the brothers and sisters in the church at Ephesus and every true believer since confesses this. We confess. This is the mystery of godliness. He, Jesus Christ, was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit. And that's an important phrase right there, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, the angelic holds, the multitude of angels, proclaimed among the nations. This is good news that goes to all the corners of the world, believed on in the world. There are those who will be brought by faith to Christ because they are brought to believe. And taken up in glory. This Jesus who ascended will return in like manner. And now, after he couldn't help himself and breaking out in praise in such a manner, he remembers, wait, we need to get back to what I've started. You remember that in chapter 1, Paul already brought up the issue of those that were coming into the church that were false teachers. And so here in chapter 4, he turns a corner and gives us what are some very important words that are instructive. Remember, what is he doing here in 1 Timothy? He is helping us, I say us as the body of Christ, us as those he has set apart to be shepherds, humble shepherds and elders and deacons in the church, to help us continue to learn what it means to for the church, for the gathering, the corporate gathering of God's people to be ordered rightly. And I don't know about you, but it's important that you understand the distinction between something that is in order and something that is out of order. Something that's just kind of thrown together as opposed to something that is actually following some measure of structure. Some purpose, fulfilling its design. We already know in chapter 2, as the apostle gave us the design for men, the design for women. And now he has explained in chapter 3, this is the design for elders. This is the design for deacons. This is how the church operates. But at all the while, there is a danger. And the danger is not just recent. We'll see here, because sometimes we look at texts like these, and there are believers, brothers and sisters, who read texts like this, and they can only think of their own time period. So when they read in these latter days or in these later days, they're thinking the days right now. Well, we're going to find out here that Paul is talking about later days, but he's talking about the first century, which was 2,000 years ago. So there's a sense in which we have been in these later days, given what the apostle has given us right here in this context. So there's a lot to really hone in on and look at here. And so I pray that we can work together and look at the scriptures and ask the Lord to help us. Ask the Lord to instruct us, because ultimately our instruction comes from the Lord. Ultimately, it is only the Spirit that reveals to us these truths that are contained in God's holy, inerrant word. So with that, I give you the word of the Lord, brothers and sisters. Let us read together. Now the Spirit expressly says, this is 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Blessed be the reading of God's word. Let us pray, brothers and sisters. O most gracious, holy God, God of all grace, God of all mercy. Father, may you help us to see what we could never see apart from the work of your Spirit. As believers, to be brought closer and closer to the truth, thereby living out the truth. We know, Father, that as believers, we will be challenged. There are those that would come and deceive. Those that would come and seek to disrupt, to divide. We pray that you would continually protect us from that. But more than anything, Father, give us discernment and help us to see our own need to not be led astray. For we know, just like Paul was speaking about in the first century, we face the same issue today. Many will fall away from the faith. May we, Father, be found faithful to the end. Thank you, Father, for the truth that is given to us today, for our instruction. May we, Father, be corrected, convicted, and may we be set in a pattern that you've given us to grow in faith. So thank you, Father, for this. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Wow, a lot to get to. Matthew Henry made an interesting statement as I was thinking about this particular section. Again, there are many different commentaries, many different people that teach on these texts. And we're going to try to get to the crux of the matter. But Matthew Henry said, "It is a sign that men have departed from the faith when they will command what God has forbidden." Let me say that one more time. And I want you to think about this. It is a sign, in other words, this is a red flag or a signal. It is a way to tell, if you will. It is a sign that men have departed from the faith when they will command what God has forbidden. Now, with that quote from Matthew Henry, who is in glory, no longer with us, let me give you a picture of what we see in the modern evangelical landscape. When you hear a pastor, whether online or in a church, that begins to command or speak things to people that God forbids, what do you think we should do? Just put that in your thoughts so you can think rightly. You begin to process what's going on, because here we see that Paul is not mincing words. He is not trying to craft something here that is blurry. I think there is major clarity in what Paul is getting at here when he's saying these words, writing these words to Timothy, thereby to the congregation, because he knows that there will be those who will come in. Because he says, now the Spirit, and this is important for us to see what's going on there. That's the word pneuma, which makes its breath, its wind. And we know that God spoke everything into existence. Remember, Paul just said, everything that God created was good. Remember what God would say. He would create something. He would say, you know, let there be this and let there be that. And it was good. So now the Spirit expressly says, what does the Spirit say? Now the question comes up, because Paul puts some things together here. Let's look at that verse very carefully. Verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says, so we're getting direction here. Paul is saying, the Spirit says, we'll get to that in just a second, that in later times some, there's a qualifier, some will depart from the faith. Some will depart. In other words, Paul is not saying they might. I hope they don't. He is saying they will. Now, what is Paul getting at? Is Paul saying, by making this statement, that God spoke to me and said, some take that way. And, you know, they make that argument for whatever reason. But I would suggest to you, because, again, we interpret Scripture with Scripture. But we don't take this verse in isolation. So we begin to understand, Where have we heard this kind of thing before? Now, let me just take you to the last book of the Bible, because that's just the first thing that popped into my mind. There are so many others we can go to, but think of Revelation, when the Revelator, John, is giving us this statement, right? Let those hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What is the Spirit? Who is speaking? That's God. It's the Spirit of Christ. Remember what Jesus said when he ascended, I must go and send the Comforter. The Comforter will come and be with you. We are guided. We are directed how believers, we are directed and governed by the Holy Spirit. This is who has filled us. This is why we are filled with the Spirit at regeneration. Because it is the Spirit who speaks. And Paul is not saying that he, unlike anyone else, has this unique and special ability to hear from God and just tell others what God is saying. There can be some danger in that. It's not to say that God does not reveal himself to someone. There is a distinction. We're not saying that this isn't the case. What we are saying is that you can clearly see the apostle saying, God said this. Who met him on the road to Damascus? Christ. Who spoke these things into his life? Christ. And so what he's saying is the Spirit, the Word of God. Think of the Word of God. All of Scripture says what Paul is communicating here. This is important to understand when you trust, so that we're not, again, taking this out of context and making it some sort of ethereal or some sort of experiential type of thing and hyper-spiritualistic, and that's really no spirit at all, because it's just pure emotion. It's pure fanaticism, or it can be, you know, if as long as you can make it sound really powerful and motivational, then that must be the Spirit. No, not at all. It doesn't matter how much I jump, shout, you know, sing, say whatever, look like I'm gonna, you know, whatever. That's not the Spirit. The Spirit is truth. Truth. So Paul is saying, now the Spirit expressly says, so in other words, there is a definitive law, there is a definitive truth that is already established. And that is the Word of God. It is not being recreated every century. It hasn't been recreated every year since the first century. No, God's Word is God's Word. God's Word will always stand. Again, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our Lord remains. And so he's coming from the understanding that we are talking about the very Word, the very breath of God. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, right? All Scripture is breathed out, or God breathed, right? Theanostas. So the Spirit expressly says that in later times, and Paul is talking about the first century here, he is clearly alluding to his own days, because since the coming of the Messiah, now that we are looking to the second advent, we know that he's coming again. Doesn't that encourage you, brothers and sisters? That Jesus is coming again. Those are the days that we've been living in. And again, I'm not going to, you know, debate here issues on eschatology. Certainly there are those who studied that. And again, we can get lost in all of that. But at the core, what we do know is Christ is coming. He came. He accomplished what the Father sent him to do. He cried out, "It is finished." He ascended, gave instructions and mission to the church, to the body of Christ. He left his Spirit to guide us, to continue to reveal the truth to us so that we could tell the difference when someone was lying to us. Because that is what Paul is getting at right here. Look at the text with me as we flow on into verse 2. He says, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves. How will they do this? Paul is answering the question. How are they going to? Well, they're going to do this by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits. So there is the true Spirit and there's a false spirit. Right? There's the Spirit of the living God. There's no comparison. There's none like him. And there are those who purport to be spiritual, purport to be from God. They're completely false, powerless. Just some don't know it. They are tricking people. They are deceiving people. They devote themselves, rather than devote themselves to the Word of God. to the proper teaching of Scripture, to the proper practice within the household of faith. Because remember what Paul told us in 1 Timothy 3. He said, this is how you should behave. This is how you should conduct yourself in the church. So that's the whole point here. These people are not doing that. They're out of order. They're not behaving. They're not conducting themselves right, but they're in the church. They're among us. They're not of us, but they are among us. And so he says, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That's a strong word. What are teachings of demons? And then he goes on to say in verse 2, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. So these first couple of verses bring some very important ideas to mind. Number one, there are good doctrines and bad doctrines. There is the doctrine of Scripture. And certainly, man has not the ability to get all that perfectly, which is why we have some of the mess we have in the church today. People believing this, following this particular train of thinking, that particular train of thinking. But essentially, if we can find ourselves united in Christ and in the core tenets of the gospel, and we are contending for that faith, then we are one. We may share differences on eschatology or on some sort of other thing, a minor issue, whether it's secondary or even tertiary. But primarily, we're together. We believe in the Son, Jesus Christ. We believe he came to live, die, and rise again to save us by faith alone through grace alone. We believe the core tenets of the faith. We are not wandering into myths, as Paul pointed out in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. So we believe those things. But just like there are those doctrines, there are doctrines that are demonic. What does Paul mean? Paul is not cleaning this up for us. He's saying anything that is outside of the truth, anything that's anti what God has said, is demonic. It comes from Satan himself, who has always masqueraded, 2 Corinthians 11:14, always masqueraded himself as an angel of what? Light. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. So these liars and deceivers are not going to come into the church announcing themselves. No, they're going to look like true preachers. They're going to look like true teachers. They're going to sound like true believers. They're going to learn the lingo. They're going to know how to deceive. But they cannot. They are no match for the spirit of discernment. They are no match for the truth. And eventually their sin will find them out. But Paul is saying, be careful, because these will fall away. These are the ones that are going to fall away from the faith. Not a faith. The faith, the only one that matters. This is why it is important. Some of you don't realize. You don't realize how important this is, because this is the only faith that matters. And sometimes what we don't realize we're doing in our own sin, and I say this humbly, in our own sin, we're, is it not? And you're caught up in other things, but we must understand this is important to the core. That you not be contending for a different faith, or you think you're contending for the faith, but you're not. This is why coming to corporate worship, being a part of a healthy family, do not isolate yourself, thereby being deceived. Because these doctrines that are demonic are for real. In this sense, they will deceive many. Now, this is not surprising to Paul. This is not new in Paul's day. This comes from the beginning. Where was the very first demonic teaching given? The very first demonic, I would suggest to you, the first demonic doctrine was taught in Genesis 3. When the serpent said, did God really say? And ever since, brothers and sisters, we've been at war with the doctrines of demons. And so let's continue to put this together. Now the spirit of God had been revealed, remember, Jesus said very similar things. As we look at the scriptures, we can see that this is, and I put some scripture references in your worship guide. You can go look at those up. You can study maybe in your DNAs or in your own Bible study with your spouse or with a friend. Look through those so that you can further take this teaching even beyond this sermon. Remember what Jesus, when he told the disciples, many will fall away. And even his disciples, remember what Peter said, so are you going to leave too as well? What did Peter say? Where else would we go? You were the one who has the words of eternal life. But many left. Many abandoned. Many today are still abandoning the faith. Many are walking away from the faith. And for to some of us, it's shocking. I thought they never would. But it's never based on the person, is it? It's based on the faith. It's on the grace of God. So the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. It is that sinful tendency. We all at the core are fallen because of the sinful nature. On this side of eternity, we will fight our sin. Whenever you have somebody trying to teach you that once you're saved, you never battle with your flesh, you never battle with sin, thereby they are deceiving you. What else can I say? You can argue with me, you can disagree with me. I would respect that on a level, but I cannot deny the truth. There is no possible way that me or any human being on this planet that is without sin. There's only one human being. And that's God himself who condescended to take on flesh, didn't divest himself. He took on flesh for you and for me. He's the only human being who lived perfectly. All the rest of us, no matter where we're at in our spiritual journey, we'll have to battle with the flesh until the final consummation, until we are glorified. And so we must always be mindful of that and realize that. But that's not the same thing as falling away from something because of the doctrine of demons, because we've chosen to believe and place our faith in something else. It signals that there isn't a faith to begin with that is of God. Because once you've been set in the family of God, you have a faith that has been given to you eternally. And since it did not come from you and it came from God, who is eternal, it is made to last, right? Through all eternity. But those who struggle with these issues and fall away because they are now, their faith is in something else or in someone else. And what happens is over time, even you'll know this, brothers and sisters, some of you know this well because of your own battle with sin, that when you start getting into that real complacency, you're comfortable with your sin, and you do it. When you started doing this sin, it was really hard for you. You knew it was wrong, but you press through because this is who you are, your nature, and you do it more, and you do it more, and you go where you shouldn't go. You're seeing what you shouldn't be seeing. You're saying what you shouldn't be saying, and the more that you do it, it becomes more and more, you're at ease with that, even though you know it's wrong, because it's sinful. And in due time, your conscience will be seared. It'll be like, it's like nothing anymore. That's how people are just given over. I think of what Paul says in Romans, and I thought, my goodness, this is what you don't want. This is why you must thank God if you have any conviction at all. Praise God for that. Thank God for that, because that's a signal that God is waking you up, because he's not going to let you go there. But if you're given over, brothers and sisters, that is a dangerous place. Are you hearing me? Brothers and sisters, we must understand that our consciences are seared to the point where it becomes nothing. It is so, and this is why many who were professing faith, professing evangelists, professing pastors, and all of a sudden they fall away and they're into lifestyles. You're like, well, I cannot believe this. Recently, one so-called pastor, his name was Bishop Carlton Pearson, raised up in a holy Pentecostal type of movement. And the later part of his life, he began to contend that he says, you know what, all this time I believe this, but I believe I was being taught wrong, and I don't think there is a hell. If any of you have ever heard of somebody called Rob Bell, it's a very similar type trek. And so Bishop Carlton Pearson, all of a sudden, wrote a new book and came up with a whole new idea. He goes, you know what? I think what God is really, what he meant here was that we need to be about inclusion. And he called it the gospel of inclusion. And those who knew better, not because they were better, but because they had the truth, could see that is apostasy. That is apostasy. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. Apostasy. A falling away from the faith. Proving they never had it, because faith in Christ doesn't do that. God doesn't, you know, allow. God doesn't say, well, man, I saved them, but I really wasn't that powerful. They really could do. No. They never had what they claimed to have. Bishop Carleton Pearson never had what he claimed to have. And he built a church of thousands in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You can go on YouTube and you can see, because he recently passed away. And all of a sudden, he was in a whole nother world, a whole nother gospel. It reminds me of what Paul, I can imagine Paul the apostle, if he would have been born in Paul's day and he would have been in the church of Galatians, Paul would have told him, Bishop, who has bewitched you? Because this is not the true gospel. And I'm just saying this because it's important for you to know, brothers and sisters, where the truth lies. We cannot just trust in the whims of man. No. We can only trust the Spirit. Why do you think that Paul says that here? Great. Now the Spirit expressly says. We can, in a sense, say the Word of God says. This is what the Word of God says. How do you know what God is saying? You read the Scriptures. You don't come up with a novel idea. But there are doctrines of demons, doctrines that skew the truth. And that's how it usually is, isn't it, with these ones that fall away or these deceivers? Because look, Paul says they're deceivers. They're deceitful spirits. In other words, they're not really spirits. They're not that powerful. They're just powerful in the sense that they make people believe something that's not true. These are doctrines of demons. Insincerity. They're liars. They're literal liars. And, you know, we have to carefully think through that these are not people who are saying, they don't come into the church saying, guess what, I'm a liar. Guess what? I'm really not a believer, but I'm going to act like. No, they come in saying what you say, singing what you sing, doing what you do. And guess what? You need to know the truth. You need to pray that God would continue to protect the church. That's why Paul is writing this to Timothy. Because we are shepherds who care for the sheep. A part of caring for the sheep as a shepherd is guarding the flock. Because there will be those who come in. It makes me think of the silly story of, you know, Red Riding Hood, right? Where she's a wolf, but she comes in, oh, she's supposed to be this cute, innocent little grandma, right? So the devil's not going to come at you all dressed up in red with a hideous face and a tail and a pitchfork. He's going to come in rather nice looking, possibly. Seemingly orthodox, maybe. Has a lot of good things to say, you think. But the fruit, but the life, but the conduct does not bear that out. And see, God, you have to be at peace with this, brothers and sisters. Those of you who are in the faith, you know you can rest assured that it's not up to you, ultimately. God will protect the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. But there are deceiving spirits. Those liars whose conscience is already there, it's far gone. Think about Judas's conscience to be hanging out with the disciples, be with Jesus for three years. You have to at least consider the possibility, if not be certain, that his conscience was totally seared. Food for thought, but it goes on. It goes on. And we see some things that I think are pretty crazy here when he talks about who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. What's interesting about that is that it almost seems, if you're not carefully looking at putting this together as a section, you would almost say, well, why does he bring that up? You know, forbidding marriage and eating, not eating certain foods. Well, I'll tell you why. he brings it up as a way of examples. He's giving you examples of what these people are doing in the church. Somehow they've convinced people, because it's deception, remember, that maybe it's better if you don't marry. In fact, you shouldn't marry. If you really want to be holy, you know, because you know how marriage is. It can bring out, sometimes it can bring out the best in you if it's a honeymoon stage. But if you get into the marriage, you know, it's got all of a sudden, you're like, oh my goodness, what have I done, right? So this deception works really, really hideously by saying, well, maybe you shouldn't get married. Maybe that's a way you can really be holy and blameless before God. And all of a sudden, they take something good that God designed to actually happen. And look, the doctrine of demons is deceiving people, twisting that good thing of marriage, that gift of marriage that we should take advantage of as believers. And they say, don't get married. All the while telling you, and that's actually a godly thing to do, because guess what? Look at that. You have nobody will be hindering you. You'll just be able to just enjoy your faith and grow. And see, that's what Paul is talking about here. So he brings these up as examples. And you have foods that are forbidden. Again, you can remember the dietary laws and all of those things. But remember the issue with Peter and pork. Man, thank God, right? For many of us who are meat eaters, we're like, oh, thank you, Lord. We can have our bacon, you know. And not experience some sort of wrath, right? But these deceivers weren't making light of it. They were saying, you're not really that holy. You're not really as, you could go further. In fact, you really need to do these things, or you're just not really right with God. So these are important things. And it's clear that in Scripture that we get, now let me give you some text so you can see it again. I'm not pulling this just from everywhere. Let's look at John 14:17. And regarding to the Spirit there, verse 1, even the Spirit of truth. So there's a Spirit of truth and there's a Spirit of deception, right? The Spirit of truth, the Spirit of deception, whom the world cannot receive. The world, anyone who's not of a household of faith, because Paul is talking about the household of faith, household of God, the church of the living God is what Paul says. The world cannot receive. Why? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. This is why. So they have to go on their own senses. You, those of you who are believers, in this case, in 1 Timothy, Paul is saying, you, Timothy, you brothers and sisters at the church at Ephesus, you know him. Why? Why do you know him? This is important. This is important as it relates to how we understand how we're saved. You know him because he, the Spirit, dwells with you and will be in you. Can you see it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 10. I'm going to read this section. I'll try to be a little quick here for sake of time so we can finish up this section. In 2 Thessalonians, we read these words. And hopefully this is helpful to kind of organize scripturally what I'm talking about here. It says, let no one deceive you. Let you, that's the believer, let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Because Paul obviously is reading at a later time. Verse 6, and you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. So this is not always going to be this way. This will be exposed, praise God. 4, verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. Verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. I want you to look at that verse. Notice we're talking about the breath, the pneuma, the Spirit of God. And notice the imagery we're given. Paul has given us that imagery that John even gives us in Revelation, right? This sword coming to kill and to cut off. What a beautiful thing. And that's one of the reasons why I've titled this sermon, The Mystery of Iniquity. Because last time we were in the throes of the glorious confession of the mystery of godliness because of the mystery of the incarnation. But here Paul is saying, there is a mystery of iniquity. this deception, these deceivers that go out. And then verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of who? Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders. So sometimes people think all of these signs and these so-called miracles, whatever, they think, well, this is from God. Look, they're jumping out of their wheelchairs. They're doing this. And normally it's some sort of psychosomaticism going on. But they're ascribing those kinds of deceptions, and that's nothing to do with the Spirit of God. That is by the activity of Satan, which coincides with what Paul says here. He says, these are doctrines of demons, teachings of demons. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. So these that will fall away, even the ones Paul talks about here in verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy 4, those are the ones who are perishing. That are who are perishing because they, why? They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Praise God for his word. These are the people who refuse to believe the truth because they are believing the lie. And they're going with the lie and they're worshiping the lie and they're setting themselves up to worship and live out the lie. Live out a false gospel. All the while claiming to be Christians or claiming to be religious or maybe another false religion. But this is the system that they've latched onto because they have been deceived by the teachings of demons. In 2 Timothy 3:1, I love this because, again, we see the way Paul is talking about it. Because, you know, you have to understand, when he's writing at the tail end of his life, you can almost understand why he's coming this way, why he's writing this way. So he says, but understand this, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And again, that was over 2,000 years ago. And I would suggest to you that there are still times of difficulty today. 1 Corinthians 11:18-19. It says, for in the first place, when you came together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe in part, this is interesting what Paul says here, verse 19, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Imagine what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy 4, that you would see who these deceivers are. And so the issue is, who are we listening to? Why do you think we have a huge responsibility? And it's nothing light. We will be held to an account as elders, as pastors, as shepherds, as deacons that will come into this church. Because one of our primary tasks is to make sure that we are guarding the flock from these kinds of deceptions. And if we don't do that well, the church can suffer. And we will give an account. 1 John 4:6, we are the body of Christ, those true believers, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. There are these deceivers who are not listening to Paul. They're not going to listen to Timothy. They're not going to listen to the leaders in the Ephesian church. They're going to come and try to establish themselves as leaders. They're going to try to garner some kind of influence in their own way. But we are of the household of faith. How do we? I love the way it ends there. It says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. There is the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Matthew 7, verse 15 and 20 says, beware of false prophets. Matthew 7, 15 and 20, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them how? By their fruits. You don't go by what someone says. You don't go by someone's knowledge. You don't go because they say they came from here. They say they know this. They say they know that. You go by the fruit of their life as a believer. Do they actually love the church? Do they love the body? Do they love the brethren? Are they humble? All of these kinds of things. This is important stuff. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Verse 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is what? Cut down. They will fall away and thrown into the fire. Again, look at the activity. God is sovereign in all of these things. Verse 20, Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, two verses, 3 and 4. For our appeal does not bring, again Paul speaking, our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. See, that's in contrast to what Paul is telling, saying here. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. So there's been an approval. You are called to do this, but you are called to do this one thing. So there's an approval. But we have been entrusted with the gospel, the true gospel. And so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. 1 Timothy 3:9, 1 Timothy 3:9, back up a little bit in chapter 3, just remind you, they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, because if not, you're dealing with a seared conscience. We know true believers don't have a seared conscience. We have the Holy Spirit. But the false gospel can lead to a person's conscience being totally seared. They can show up on TV, they can show up online, be dressed to the hilt, claiming it's of God that they are extorting millions and millions from would-be followers. And their consciences are seared. Seared to the point that they actually have to, now they actually believe their own lie, that they're from God. You see the problem. You see how the conscience can be seared in this way. I love all this reminds me of what we were studying when we were in the book of Hebrews. And if you remember Hebrews chapter 13, beginning of verse 4, Hebrews 13 verse 4, it says, remember, he brought marriage up here. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And here you have these guys in 1 Timothy 4 saying, don't marry. That's not good. And Paul is saying, no, that's a good thing. In fact, we have to hold it in honor. We have to hold marriage in honor among all, and we have to let the marriage bed be undefiled. Why? Here's the reason. God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a comforting verse, amen. I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can man do to me? Colossians 2:16, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. We are not to, again, bind somebody's conscience. Be careful with these things. Don't be deceived. We've been blessed with the gospel. And all of this is important because as you see him work through this, because he's saying, these days, basically this time that we live in, people are going to fall away from the faith. Not everybody is going to stay true. Not everybody is going to stay, because not everybody is called. Many will fall away from the faith. And then the way they're going to deceive many to fall away is they're going to tell them something. They're going to nuance the truth with some hideous lies and thereby draw them away. But we have been given a promise. We have been given the mystery of godliness. Because we understand the incarnation. We understand our Savior. We know the gospel, the actual truth. And it reminds us of something. And Paul reminds Timothy and is thereby reminding us that we are not the ones who have created any of these good things that we get to enjoy. God has. So Paul, in a sense, takes us all the way back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 29 to 31, look at that with me. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, again, God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. God is saying that. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. In other words, it was done. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what? Very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. That was the day, the last day, before the day of rest, the Sabbath. What a beautiful thing to think about. So we must be careful with those who come in with these outside ideas, and it might sound novel. It might sound, maybe that is biblical. Maybe, and they're not, you're not reading your Bibles. You're not really being careful who you're listening to. And all of a sudden you start to believe, well, maybe it's true. I shouldn't, you know, I should stop eating these things. I mean, we're not talking about those of you who are making, you know, healthy choices. This is something far more sinister. This is different. For everything created by God, verse 4, is good. That's what Paul is saying here. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So again, what is the issue? The heart. The true believer is grateful. The true believer is grateful because he knows he has been forgiven of his sin. He knows he has been made right with God. This is why it's so important that only true believers actually have peace with God. I want you to think about that. There are many people who actually think they have peace with God. They have no peace at all in their lives. The God that they have created in their own mind is the God of their own making. But if you actually have peace with the God of heaven and earth, you have peace, even if you are suffering. Praise God for that. And so he says it's good, and we must receive it with grateful hearts. He alluded to this earlier in thanksgiving. So we receive it with grateful hearts, right? And why? Because it is made holy. How? Now, this is a beautiful way to close this section. We'll move on to the next one next week with Pastor Eddie. Because it is God who makes it holy. He does it by his word. He does it by prayer. This is what makes prayer such a wonderful gift and blessing for us. We, sinful creatures, have been given access to a holy God who lives to intercede for us at the right hand of the Father, active right now. You do know that, believer, right? That Jesus is active right now. He's alive in his glorified body, living to make intercession. In other words, prayer is powerful, but it's not powerful because of man. It's not powerful because of some deceptive teaching that's come in. No, that's not power. That's deception. Real power is actual power, and that is the word of God. I thank God for that. Acts chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. We'll get ready to close here. But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." You'll know the story. You can go to Acts and read a little before that to get the whole context. But this is in regards to what Paul is saying here at the end. "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And then the voice came to him again a second time. "What God has made clean, do not call common." We are not to take what God says and twist it, and turn it, and make it what we want it. This all leads me to one thing as I look at this very important section to instruct us as believers as to be discerning and be aware of those that are coming in, deceiving many, because we live in the same days, just like the first century. We're no different today. Many will fall away. Many are falling away. But there is a remnant, praise God. Just like many are falling away, God is calling and drawing many to himself. Amen? Praise God for that. But it's because we must not decide who we think the Spirit is or deem it to be something we purport. We must accept the Word of God, God himself, as the Spirit. We must say, "Lord, help me to listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church," meaning to me. J. Alec Motyer, he was an Anglican preacher and scholar who lived in a certain period. And he described his own day when he was kind of struggling with what he was seeing based upon this text in his own day in the UK. And he said this. He said, "In England, some people live on their emotions, saying, 'The Lord said this to me,' or 'The preacher said this.' They're not," and he goes on to say, I'm quoting from him, "they're not reading their Bibles to see what's true. They're not reading their Bibles to see what's true. And then he goes on to say, he goes, a friend of mine went into a church carrying his Bible. And the man at the door said, you've no need to bring that in here. God speaks to us directly. What's the first thing you should do? You turn around and you leave. And you pray that God would bring them to repentance. Brothers and sisters, all the apostle is teaching us here that it is God himself who speaks. It is God himself who leads. We are faithful followers. We are humble servants. And we need to be guarded in the truth. We must stay in the truth. We must speak the truth in love, for sure. But we never should cower to any false notion. Don't be deceived. Don't be intimidated to believe something just because someone comes and says, you're wrong, I'm right. Open your Bible. Test it. God may correct you, but he definitely will protect you. Amen? Because we know that what Paul is saying here is no different than what we see in 2 Peter 1:21. He says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but when men spoke from God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Praise God for his word. Praise God for the Spirit. There's so much more we could go into, brothers and sisters, as you think of a text like this. And one sermon is never enough, but I hope it starts you on the right path to looking at this text and maybe the rest of chapter 4, the whole of 1 Timothy, as you see the work of God in the Spirit of God through the Apostle Paul, a man who was radically converted, saved from his sin, who came to know the truth and contended for the truth. And he contended for that faith that was once delivered for the saints. And we ought to be grateful that we have that faith. Amen? That God has given us that faith. Let us stand together and pray a prayer of gratitude.